So with blessings, everyone, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for giving us hearts that desire to please you. And thank you for your Son who saved us. We also thank you for blessing us with your presence last night when we gathered for prayer and study. And we thank you for blessing all those that we mentioned, all those we couldn't mention that are on the prayer list. Thank you for the healings and the answered prayers in every aspect of life. And thank you for guiding us through the Sabbath day so that we can gain even more blessings as the show bed has changed. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Let me get this here. We're still in lesson number one. We're starting today at Matthew 4, verse 4. I don't remember who did the scripture posting last week, but if anybody wants to post up Matthew 4, verse 4, the question is, by what should we live our lives? And the answer is Matthew 4, verse 4. Okay, let me get my Bible open here. Oh, thanks, Coram. All right. Okay, the question again is, by what should we live our lives? And Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, how can we apply this to today's world? Well, most men I meet, and women, live by bread alone. They're more concerned about their next meal. They're more concerned about their 401k. They're more concerned about their careers and their retirement at the end of that. They're not concerned at all with the Word of God. But as we know, man cannot live by bread alone. We are spiritual beings. We were going over this last night, by the way. And this is why you got all these different denominations in Christianity and all these other different faiths, if you want to call them that. I don't know how you can even call them faiths. But, you know, like Hinduism or Muslims, you know, the Islam thing or even Catholicism for that. Well, Catholicism is just one more spinoff of Christianity anyway. But there's just so many people in the world today. 7 billion, as a matter of fact. Last week, we got to 7 billion, and there was a baby born in the Philippines. That was the 7th billionth human in the Philippines yet. But it goes on to quote 2 Timothy 2:15, because this here, I got to tell you, because I was on both sides of the fence, you know. For 29 years, I lived on bread alone, you know, and I wasn't very good at getting that bread. I was having a hard time even getting, you know, a couple slices here and there. I mean, I couldn't get 2 nickels rubbed together to save my life half the time. And it wasn't until I did, as 2 Timothy here says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I started to understand the truth as he wrote it, it started making more sense in my life in every aspect. And I was able to see things I couldn't see beforehand. And it wasn't just spiritual things either, or even the doctrinal things in the word. It was employment. it was things to, you know, to go for and things not to go for. Because I remember I was, you know, I was always trying to do those gimmicks or trying to come up with, I had that entrepreneurial spirit. I didn't want to go get a 9-to-5 and work for some boss. I wanted to do my own thing. And I did that for, you know, decades. And, well, maybe 15 years, because I started that when I was 14, 15 years. And even after I found Jesus as Lord, I still tried doing that on my own thing. And I didn't look at the ministry as like that in any way, shape, or form, ever. I always looked at that as I'll still be trying to help other men of God. Well, that's how I started out, was just doing work for men of God, because I didn't feel, still don't feel worthy to stand, you know, sit at this desk. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, you have an understanding of life in general and his plans for your life in general. And so it's easier to see what it is he wants you to do in your life. Because I'm, and we've all had this problem. I can remember this as a kid too, or even as a young Christian, which is also a kid, like a babe in Christ. You know, the thought always comes to mind. And I still get emails like this on a regular basis asking me, what do I think that the Lord wants them to do? And I says, I can't answer that question. You know, the easiest way I know how to do it is take stock in yourself. What is it that you love? And I'm not talking about anything sinful, of course. What is it that you really like to do? Is it artwork? Is it speaking? Is it singing? Is it whatever? What gifts has he given you? And how can you use those gifts to glorify him? And that's a good place to start, of course, but that isn't always the answer, because sometimes you have something within you that you don't even know you had until you met Jesus. And so having an outlook on life was just so much easier once I was able to rightly divide the word of truth, when, you know, when it was, I started understanding truth in its basic form. And I'm not saying I understood the scriptures on day one and started running with it from there. I still don't understand, you know, a lot of areas in the Bible. Because I believe I'm strong, especially when it comes to prophetic events, because John 14:29 is pretty plain. There's a lot of stuff that's in the Word that we're not going to understand until that event occurs. And the Lord does it, on, you know, for a reason. It's kind of like a need-to-know basis thing. Anyway, the next question is it safe for us to interpret the prophecies of the Bible? Okay, in 2 Peter 1:20, easily says there's... where is it? Let me. The scriptures have been no private interpretation. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And what that means is, and this is a good a barometer, if you will, when you come across people that, well, first of all, if a guy comes up to you or a woman comes up to you and says, you know, I'm a prophet or I'm a prophetess, right there, you know, this isn't a person to be listening to. Because a prophet will never claim that office because it takes glory from God and puts it on themselves. If someone's a prophet, there's no need to announce it. You're just going to glorify the, you know, the Lord if they're a true prophet. But whether where you have any need for prophets today anyway is beyond me. I mean, there's we have just about everything we need now to get to that day when that eastern sky splits. But still. What does this mean? It's no private interpretation. Well, you know, for example, someone comes up to you and says that, and I had this happen many, many times in different areas of the scriptures, but this one just happens to pop to mind where this, I happened in on this one Bible study. One day it was like on Fire Talk. This is like 15 years ago, and Fire Talk is kind of like what we're doing here. It was an online audio gathering. And I happened in there, and the guy was saying that he took some prophecy out of Revelation, and he started talking about the oil. And how it runs, he had this dream or something like that, and how the oil was running down the side of a tree or something, and I can't remember what it was, but he was given his own private interpretation. He says, you know, the Bible says this about oil, the Bible says this about tree, the Bible says this about grass, the Bible says this about grass with flowers. I remember some of that stuff in that respect, because, you know, grass is the flesh, the flower is the glory of the flesh, and you know, stuff like that, right? And of course, the oil is Holy Spirit, the tree is man, and the guy, you know, it made, I guess it made a couple of people in the room think, because we ended up with a pretty good Bible study, although it did kind of anger the guy that was interpreting, using his own opinion. And this is more or less what 2 Peter says not to do. And, let's see, what was it going on here? It's got some comments here. It says, do not interpretations belong to God? That's Genesis 40, verse 8, I guess. I don't know, is it? Let me go to Genesis 40, verse 8 here. And it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Okay, is this a typo then? 40, verse 8. Do I got 40 or do I go to 4? Let me just see here. Double check. No, I'm at 4. Okay. I messed up. Oh, that's right. My old-fashioned emails, my Bible software is from Windows 95 days, and so every now and then Genesis won't open properly. Okay, verse 8 says, chapter 40, it says, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, then, I pray you. And so, amen. Just like Daniel, more or less. He didn't take any credit for himself. So, again, do not interpretations belong to God? 40, verse 8. Everyone interprets the Bible differently. And a lot of people can attest to that just by, you know, Christianity itself. 3,000-plus denominations of Christianity right now, because everybody wants to have their own interpretation of what they think the Bible means. And this author goes on to say that that's why it is not safe to rely on anyone's interpretation, not even your own. Do not interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. When you read something in the Bible that you do not understand, instead of trusting your own ideas, look for other Bible verses that will explain the meaning of the more difficult passage. And this is, no doubt, biblical jurisprudence at its best, because even Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, to understand doctrine, right? Well, why wouldn't we use the same method to understand prophecy? Especially since we have so many books. And this is one of the, another amazing thing that I like to use this on the street too, or the phone or emails, whatever, to verify and confirm that the men of God that wrote the Bible weren't just they were just everyday run-of-the-mill men, but you can't attribute it to men's opinion when they've written the Word. They were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And even if you don't know about the rabbinic code, you can go so far as to see that Jeremiah never met Daniel. Daniel never met Isaiah. Isaiah never met Amos or any of them, you know. But yet, not only do they say the same things, whether they, even though they've never met, they lived hundreds of years apart sometimes and thousands of miles apart, they say not only the same thing, they define prophetic symbols the exact same way. I mean, you can go in Genesis and find a prophetic symbol that'll be mentioned in Jeremiah, Isaiah, or even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or even any of the epistles for that matter, and it'll always ring true all the way through. And that's what makes Revelation so easy to understand. Revelation does have some definition. I mean, like Revelation 19, it goes into defining some things in some areas, but the bulk of Revelation is not defined in that book. It's defined in the other 65 books. And so going on, it says, the Bible itself tells us how it is studied for precept. Oh, yeah, well, good. This is Isaiah 28:10. It was a line upon line thing that I was mentioning a moment ago. And thus, it goes on, thus comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture, we allow the Bible to explain itself, 1 Corinthians 2:13. We may be tempted to think that we have a natural ability to understand God's words, but we do not. Okay, and we should never mistake that truth that cannot be taught from within as being our, you know, barometer. Because, I mean, to some extent, it helps us when we realize, for example, the Bereans, when they would hear something that they haven't read in the Bible or they have never heard before, they go into the Word of God to see if those things are so, right? And that Revelation, or Acts 17 says, verse 11, I believe. And this is what we got to do. But herein's the problem. Herein lies the problem, especially in today's world. Most people don't read Bibles. And so if they put enough flowers in front and before the statement, as they do on the pulpits, they're going to believe it hook, line, and sinker, because they think, well, that guy went to 8 years of seminary, so I have to trust him. He's got to be telling me the truth. But if you actually read the Bible cover to cover, and you are a believer in that which is written, not only believing that which is written, but believing the promises therein, especially John 14:26, where it says, I'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I said unto you. So if you're standing in a church or sitting down in a church one day and a preacher says something, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, if you are a true believer and have read that Bible in a trusting, with a trusting heart, is going to like well up in your heart and say, that doesn't make sense to me. And so you write it down. You write down a little note. You don't jump up and say, hey, pastor, you know, no. No, if you're not 100% sure, you just write it down like the Bereans would do, and then they would go back and, you know, study the scriptures to see if those things are so. That's what we got to do. And this is why my wife and I, when we left the Catholic Church, we went from church to church to church to church, and we were Bible readers. This is one of the reasons we had a tendency to lean towards Baptist churches, because every time you went to a Baptist church, people walked in and they had Bibles in their hands, and I liked that because I thought, well, here you go. There's a key. That's what's, you know, that's what's going to get us home. And so we would go to one church, and we would, like, sometimes we'd be there in that church for a year until all of a sudden something said on the pulpit that just didn't ring true. And we learned our lesson in a big way when we were in the Catholic Church, because when we started reading the Bible, that's what got us out, because, I mean, that wasn't just the piddly things like where Jesus says, don't call any man on earth your father, and every time I turn around, I got to call this priest father. I mean, that was there too, but that's piddly compared to some of the other stuff that they were preaching. And the Lord really does bring to your remembrance whatever he has said unto you. And so if you're in a church and the pastor or the preacher says something that throws up a red flag, it may be that you forgot, or it may be that, you know, it was an area in the scripture that you haven't studied deep enough. And then when you go in the Bible, you find out, okay, yeah, that is true. And you find out that the preacher's telling the truth. But on the other toss of the coin is, what if? You know, what if? Oh, the rabbinic code. The question has popped up, what is the rabbinic code? And I'm not talking about the Bible codes. No. I'm not talking about that. Although some people do put stock in that for some strange reason, you know, but I cannot believe in my heart of hearts that our Heavenly Father writes a Bible that we can't understand unless we actually have a computer. And besides, I tested the Bible code software when it came out many years ago, not because I believed it, because I knew it was a farce to some extent. And so I put the dictionary in the Bible code software, and I came up with the same weird things as you could do with the Bible. So it's really no inspired method. But the rabbinic code is, here's the easiest way I know how to explain it. And this is how a couple, and the only reason I came across this is because of those two rabbis that I have mentioned on my Who is Ellen White page on the website. They mentioned the rabbinic code, and they wanted to know where she learned how to write with the rabbinic code, as they would call it. And they were, of course, asked the question, what are you talking about? What's that? And here's the easiest way I know how to explain it. When I write something on my website, and I'm not counting like the second window. That thing was written, the first part was written as a Catholic. That's what got me out of the church. The second part was written as I was a street preacher, and the third part was written as I was a Sabbath keeper. So three different styles of writing, because my writing style has changed over the years, and it's more or less been the same now ever since I've been a Sabbath keeper. So I have a specific style in how I write, as does any author. Okay? Jeremiah has his own style. Isaiah has his own style. Even Ellen White has her own style. Daniel has his own style. But all of them have another style built in. And it's what these rabbis call the rabbinic code. They don't even realize they're doing it. And what it is God's style of writing, the way he writes. And this is what convinced those two rabbis, of course, to not only become Christians, I believe. I don't know if they were messianic before or after they ran into Ellen White's writings, but I think it was they not only were convinced that she was a prophet, they were convinced that they should embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because they saw the rabbinic code in her writing. And I guess the big thing that shocked them is, so where did she learn rabbinic code? And says, well, she's only got a third grade education, so formal education. I think she had some homeschooling after that, and because she was sick for quite a while. And this is one of the reasons that we're seeing this, like, you know, the Schofield falderal, about the seven-year trib or the secret rapture and stuff like that, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, that neither can he know them. And so this is why it's so easy for, like, that church we were talking about last night in Miami, Florida, with that one guy that claims to be Jesus Christ. These people don't read their Bibles. If they read their Bibles, they wouldn't be falling for this guy claiming to be. They're all natural men and women in that church. It's just like with the Catholics. They're all natural men and women, because when so-called Mary showed up in 1917 talking to Catholics, they didn't try to spirit to see if they are of God, as the Bible says to do. And if they did try to use Bible. It would just be considered foolishness to them anyway. If you go to my Words of the Beast page, you'll see all sorts of statements from the Vatican stating that the Bible is a dead and speechless book. It's foolishness to them because they simply can't understand it. And this doesn't mean that you're foolish if you can't understand it as a babe in Christ, because you have to grow into this truth. You have to allow the Lord to speak to you. He's not going to just, it's just like if you got a job, a 9-to-5 job. I mean, day one, they're not going to give you the CEO's bench. I mean, you're not going to be sitting at that guy's desk for 20, 30 years, you know. You got to show yourself. You got to prove yourself. You have to work towards that end. Well, it's the same thing with the scriptures. The Lord isn't going to dump the whole ball of wax in your hand on day one. I mean, case in point, we're going to be studying the scriptures all the way throughout eternity anyway. And good point, Damon. We always got to have the milk before the meat. I mean, when an infant is born, for example, if you're a meat eater, you don't start giving the infant turkey legs. I mean, you give it milk. You don't, you know, a baby couldn't digest the meat anyway. But that's a good analogy, milk before the meat. All right, we're still on question number six. We're about to go to seven. But yeah, you got to have the milk, or even baby steps. You got to take the baby steps before you take the big strides in that same analogy. So, okay, and so don't feel just because you can't understand certain areas in scriptures, hey, join the club. I've been in the Word of God 30 years, and there's still some areas in there. It's just like, I got to grind to understand them. That's why when some people ask me questions, you know, praise the Lord, you know, I would say, you know, the majority of the time I can find the scriptures and answer the question. But there's some real whoppers that people send me in emails. It's like, whoa, you're going to have to give me a day or two to study that one up, you know, because you never know what someone's going to ask. You know, and there's, I mean, sure, I've read the Bible just like anybody else has read the Bible, but there's certain areas that if I can't get, I'll try to get it to the best of my ability and then move on, you know. You know, you can understand verse by verse, but when you put it all together sometimes, then it gets really intense. You know, it's one thing to understand verse by verse, to understand what's being said in that verse. Okay, I understand. This is what he's saying in the verse. But then when you try to put all 10 verses together as to what the topic is and how far it goes in what direction, up or down, left or right, boy, it could be a real, real difficult travel sometimes. But that's part of the excitement. It's like that great pearl, you know. It's an amazing puzzle, an eternal puzzle that we have an opportunity to get into and really be blessed by it. Yeah. So, question number seven. It says, sometimes God hides things from the so-called wise and reveals them unto whom? And it says in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And this, of course, being babes in Christ. And there's a reason for that, too, because it makes it a little easier to understand the word as you're going. I mean, like the basics, I would think, into certain, I mean, even, like, for example, here's a good example. The babes in Christ in the remnant church, in this Seventh-day Remnant church, know more about the truth than do theologians. But still, it's just the tip of the iceberg anyway for the babe. You know, it's just like with myself. I'm nowhere near off that tip, you know, because I know I'm going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity. There's things in that scriptures you can kind of see where this is an amazing truth, but boy, I'm just dangling on the cliff trying to get to the other connection in the Bible just to how it finishes, because it's just too intense. The human brain can't pick it up because we're still looking through a glass darkly. But babes in Christ in this church know more than I would think most theologians on the planet. And this is one of the things that I loved about the way the Lord revealed this to me when I was a young preacher. I was one of the things I was afraid of was, please don't send me a theologian to get all up in my face and make it difficult for me to answer his questions. And he never did that for years. But then one day he did. And it was amazing to see how his questions had no salt. I mean, there was just like, you know, this guy was claiming to be a theologian. I mean, he had the alphabet soup and everything after his name. And he was hitting me with these questions that were so childishly easy to, you know, to answer just by using the word that's already in there. But had I not read the word, I would have been all sorts of flustered, and I could have gotten so confused I would have walked away from Christianity. So I can't handle this. Or maybe just stop preaching and just do it for myself. But still, the Lord will protect his own. He will not send you someone, you know, I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to tempt you above that to which you are able. And that temptation can go in many areas. Because the devil will tempt you to think of yourself as useless, too. I mean, there's all sorts of weird ways that he tempts. So number 8 says, whom do we need to teach us? And I love this one, John 14:26. I was just mentioning this a minute ago. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now here, let me stop there for a second, because there's a movement out there that declares that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It's just a thought process between the Father and the Son. Now, if he's a thought process between the Father and the Son, why is the Father sending the Comforter or the Holy Spirit in his Son's name? Why doesn't he send it in his own name? Right? I mean, there's all these little intricates of truth, but if you don't believe the Bible, little red flags like this ain't gonna are just gonna fly right past the mind. So anyway, going on, which is the Holy Ghost, which whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And when it says all things, this really means all things, because like I was saying earlier, I was having a hard time in life in general, secular life, you know, just regular life, right? Having, you know, especially when it came to employment and to be able to keep food on the table or even to know what it is I'm supposed to be doing. It wasn't until I got into the Word that things started making more sense. It was easier to see what he would have me do. But still, I was fearful. I didn't want to do certain things. Because I thought, well, I can't, you know, support my family that way because I will not ask for donations and still haven't to this day. And, but it was amazing how the first time I got on a pulpit, even though I was shaking so much that you could literally see it from the congregation. And I to this day, I always remember my oldest daughter saying, Mom, look at Dad, look at how scared he is. Because I had, the devil tempted me with stage fright, as well as the other toss of the coin was I was deathly afraid of saying something wrong. I was shaking in my boots. I was sweating bullets. I mean, that was just the first time I ever got on the pulpit. I only had like 5 or 6 verses in my hand, and I was sharing the verses and my experiences with those verses. But while I was doing it, as scared as I was realizing something else was going on. That was the, not only was he, you know, bringing to remembrance whatsoever he said unto me, I felt like this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I never in my life experienced that before until that day, that now I know this is where I'm supposed to be. And then they couldn't get me off that pulpit because this guy would always give us, and this was, I was a Sunday keeper back then too, by the way. This one preacher allowed anybody that wanted to hit the pulpit on Sunday evening. He'd do it Wednesdays, he'd do it Sunday morning, and then by the Sunday evening, if you had a message, if you wanted to, you can get up on that pulpit. You know, and once in a while, someone would go up there and do it. And then when I did it, it was like every week after that. They actually would say, okay, anybody else? Because we can't give it to him again. And he would joke about it because I was up there all the time. And it was just an amazing blessing. So whenever we, like it says here, whenever you study the Bible, we should always pray that the Holy Spirit will direct our thoughts and help us to understand his word, because the promise is there. You know, if we don't believe the promise is there, then we don't believe anything in the Bible. See, this is one of the amazing things the Lord taught me early on as well. If it says in there that he's going to bring all things to my remembrance, then I believe it, hook, line, and sinker. I mean, there's, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's over with, okay? It's the same as with anything. If I pray the prayer of faith, the sick will be healed and their sins shall be forgiven them if they've committed any sins. If they pray the prayer of faith as well, there's a promise. No doubt whatsoever. Just drop it in his hands and say, look, this is what you promised. I'm not the one who wrote the Bible, Father, so this is what you promised. I'm running with it. And then the healing is realized. And it's just like anything, any other promise, like the tithing thing. That still to this day, I can't figure out how he does that, but he does. I couldn't pay my bills with 100% of my money. And the minute I started tithing, not only was I able to pay my bills with 90% of my money now, I also had money left over. So to this day, I still don't know how he does that, but he does it because it's a promise. And that's one way by the way, to see his hand move. That's an amazing, because he says, try me. This is one of the times that he actually says, try me. Test him to see if this is not so when it comes to tithing. So anyway, why don't we, I think, yeah, we got time for one more, maybe. Proverbs 14:12. Well, I thought I'd get through number less than one by now, but I guess not. Praise the Lord. So number nine, it says, is it always safe to follow what seems right to us? Ooh. And I remember this one on the, you know, this one came up a lot on the street. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I praise the Lord that he allows this, and it's not always, okay, the Lord will still use this kind of method on his own children, but I don't see, but if you continue on that path, well, then yeah, it would be death. But the other way that I could see this being attributed in our life is you think this is what the Lord would have you do, and so you start doing it, and you fall flat on your face, like, okay, this is not what the Lord would have me do, and so I decide to go someplace else. I tried that for many, many years, all these different things that I thought that he wanted me to do, and it just wouldn't work. But I also saw, before I was a Christian, that the path that I was on, that I thought was right, and I was a devout Catholic, but not a Christian. I just called myself a devout Catholic. And it literally was leading me to death, because I, even though I thought it was right, because I would, you know, this is how I was raised. And a lot of people are like that. They think this is right, and so they run with it. But they're going straight to hell. They have no idea. This is why Jesus also said in the scriptures, Lord, Lord, when the people say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, or this in your name? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. These are people that claim to be Christians, and he never knew them. They thought what they were doing was right. So this is why it's so important to be in the Bible. Anybody can say they're right. I've had many people tell me and put a stern look on their face, and their eyebrows are furled up a little bit, and they get that little crease between the eyebrows, and they look you square in the eyes and says, look, I know the Holy Spirit told me this is truth, and this is the way I got to run. It says, yeah, but your Bible verse right here says, you know, you're way off on that one. But they believe they're right. I've even had people that I've pointed to a Bible verse right in, like something. And I don't mind mentioning this, and I'll end with this, because, you know, this happened between me and my dad once, where I happened to be visiting his house. He was Roman Catholic. They had this Catholic television thing on the screen. It was EWTN, you know, that Catholic television news network, or regular network. And they had this big nun on there. She was praying, and she started praying to Mary on the television, and they zoom in on her. I mean, this big nun, and they, her face is just filling the screen. And she starts praying to Mary, and she called Mary the bright and morning star. So, boom, I bolted across the room, ran over to my parents. They have this gigantic wall of books, because my mom was a very avid, still to this day, reads 7 or 8 books a week. And I am not kidding you. All right? And so I grabbed the Bible off the book, off the shelf, flipped to Revelation 22 and showed them, pointed to the Bible verse that says, I am Jesus and the bright morning star, right? It was blunt. And he turned his head, didn't even want to look at it, because he was convinced that he was right. And he didn't want me to confuse him. This is the way the world is. And this is why people get angry. That the other toss of the coin, instead of turning their head, they'll get angry. That's the same thing as turning your head, as far as the Lord is concerned. Because you're getting angry, you're denying the truth that's put before your eyes. So, Proverbs 14:12, pretty powerful statement. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you've got to make sure that what you're doing is right. And the only way to do that is by faith. And the only way to do that, to get faith, is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.